So today we finish this series called Things Jesus Never Said. And all through this series, we've been challenging some of the phrases that often we glibly throw around. Things like, do whatever makes you happy, you can do anything, or you get what you deserve. And we've been asking, are those things really true? I mean, can we really do anything? And what if what would make us happy makes somebody else miserable? And what if there is something amazing available to each and every one of us that is way more than we ever deserve, no matter who we are? And we haven't been challenging those things because we want to be killjoys, but we've been challenging those things because we think there is something far better for each of us. We're challenging those things because if we allow them to move from being throwaway phrases to a part of our worldview, then we're in real danger, a danger of falling into a trap that distorts our view of the world. And that can be really dangerous for us and for the people around us. And we've been challenging those things by saying Jesus never said them, God doesn't think them, and that Jesus and God have something way better for us. And today, in the final part of the series, we're challenging one of the things we sometimes hear, particularly in the Western world, and that phrase is this: you are perfect just the way you are. But Jesus never said that. God and Jesus did say and do say this, and I really, really want all of you watching to hear this. This is what they did say. They say, you have great value. You are the pinnacle of creation. We love you just the way you are. But they've never said, you're perfect just the way you are. Jesus did say, follow me and you will be changed and transformed and find there's so much more that I have planned for you. But that will mean change. That will mean challenge and growth. And it may mean letting go of some things that we want to cling on to, but that are stopping us from growing. You know, think of it a little bit like this. Here's a jar. And in this jar is something that I really want. It's some money, right? I really want it. To get it, I have to put my hand in the jar and grab it. The problem is that once I've got my fist closed around the money, I can't get my hand back out while I'm still grabbing the note. My hand is trapped. And all the time I'm holding on to this money too tightly, I can't find freedom. In order to find freedom, I have to let go of the money. What are you holding on to? What's stopping you from finding freedom? What's trapping you? What would change your life if you could just let it go? Because there will be something, for all of us there will be, something that we're holding on to so tightly, but that ultimately isn't much good for us and is trapping us. Maybe it's a behavior. Maybe it's an issue from the past. Maybe it's unforgiveness or temptation or the love of something that isn't good for us. And I think, and I really believe this, that this is true for all of us, whether we're Christians or not. Maybe there is something stopping us from embracing God. Maybe if we're exploring faith, or we would say, no, I don't believe in this God stuff, or I don't believe in this Jesus stuff, maybe there's something that we're holding on to that's stopping us from embracing God, that's stopping us from taking that step. Maybe we're holding on to doubt or fear or a hurdle or a question we can't get over. You know, we aren't perfect just as we are because those things are trapping us. Now, today I want to look at an extraordinary encounter from the life of Jesus. It's recorded for us in Matthew's eyewitness account of Jesus' life that's in the New Testament part of the Bible. And we find this encounter in chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 16 to 22. And if you want to read along with me as I read these, well, the words are going to appear on the screen, but they're also in the YouVersion Bible app, which is an app that we love around here, that you can get for your phone or your tablet, and there's a live YouVersion event right now for this live stream, and it has these verses in it and just one or two summary thoughts in too. So however you want to follow along, maybe you want to grab a Bible, however you want to follow along, it'd be great if you would do that with me. So here we are, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So let's just pause here for a moment. This man clearly realizes that there is something more to life. Something more that he needs for his life to be complete, and something more beyond this life too, stretching into eternity. And he asks for help. He's experienced some kind of need in his life that makes him feel that he needs to do something that will assure him of eternal life. But he just doesn't know what that thing is. And the other thing to note is he uses the title teacher, which was a title of respect. So this man has respect for Jesus. He has this challenge in his life, and he comes and sees if Jesus can help him. And as we shall discover as we go on through the story, this man has been observing all the religious laws, which according to the religious culture of the day, should have been enough for him to inherit eternal life. But there is something missing for him. And I wonder if you ever feel like that, that there must be more. There must be more to this life. Maybe there's something beyond this life, that things aren't perfect just as they are. There's more somewhere for me. Or maybe I'm not perfect just as I am living like this. There must be more than just what I'm experiencing. I wonder if you ever feel like that. That's what this man was feeling. Well, let's look at what Jesus answers with. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Now, the standard Jewish answer, which was the religion of the day and the context that we're talking about here, the standard Jewish answer to the question about inheriting the life to come was to do with keeping the Jewish laws. That's what you were supposed to do. But Jesus does something more here. He goes deeper, and he goes deeper to the heart and the root of the laws. Jesus gets him to focus on God, and flowing from that comes the desire to keep God's commandments. But it's sourced in focusing on God. So Jesus brings him back to the religious law, but only as an outworking of focusing on God, who is good. And Jesus reminds him that only God is good. Only God is truly good. Now, I wonder how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as a good person? Well, the truth is you probably are. You probably are a good person. But I wonder, on a scale of goodness, how are you doing? Think of it like this. Think of it like a ladder, where the top of the ladder is perfectly good and the bottom is not good at all. Where would you see yourself? Where would you fit if you think of yourself as a good person? Think about the best person you know or have heard of. Where would they be? Maybe someone like Mother Teresa, for example, a woman who dedicated her life to serving the poor. Where would she be on our scale of goodness? Well, I think in most of our minds, she'd be pretty close to the top, wouldn't she? But interestingly, I don't know that Mother Teresa herself would have ranked herself very highly up this ladder. In her humility, she probably wouldn't have ranked herself very highly. Well, if that's where Mother Teresa might be in our rankings, where would God be? Well, Jesus is saying that God is at the top of the ladder. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? Even if you're not a Christian, you'd have to say, look, if there is a God, wouldn't we want a God who was perfectly good? Wouldn't we want one who was top of the goodness scale? I certainly would. So it's not unreasonable for Jesus to say that God would be at the top of the goodness ladder. So here's the killer question. Where are you and where am I? Well, maybe we're somewhere here, maybe. Even if we would say we're good people, maybe we wouldn't say we're as good as Mother Teresa, and we certainly wouldn't say we were as good as a perfectly good God. The guy in our story realizes that, like most of us, we're a mixture. We've got some good stuff going on, but we've got some stuff, if we're honest, that goes on that we recognize isn't great. And the guy in the story is asking the question, what good thing must I do to climb up the goodness ladder? But Jesus wasn't simply offering another set of legal interpretations of the law. That's what the other rabbis, the teachers of Jesus' day, were doing. They were saying, this is how you climb the rungs of the goodness ladder. You keep these religious laws. You keep our interpretations of the religious laws. But Jesus was offering something different. His challenge was at a whole different level. Now, in terms of behavior, Jesus was happy to repeat the commandments and say, you need to keep these. But Jesus has more than that. Jesus' way is about more than behavior and more than commandments. It's about the heart. And that's how we bridge this gap between us and God. It's about the heart, But most importantly of all, it's about the way that Jesus makes to bridge the gap. Now, the man's reply is really interesting. The man's reply says this one, which ones? Which ones? So Jesus says, look, if you want to meet up with this God who is perfectly good, there is only one God who is good, and to keep up with him, keep the commandments. And the man replies, well, which ones? And I wonder why he asks that question. Is it because he's trying to get away with the minimum? What's the minimum I can do to scale the goodness ladder? I wonder what his motivation is for asking that question. Well, we may never know. But what we do know is what Jesus replied. He says this, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies by giving a representative list of the law. Now, Jesus doesn't list all the laws or all the commandments, but he is saying all of it by representation. But then we go on, and the young man says this, all of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? So the young man is saying, look, I've kept all these laws and I've kept all these commandments, but I'm still missing something. How often have we felt like that? That there's something missing. I'm falling short. Well, the story goes on in verse 21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You know, Jesus could have challenged him further to find something in the law that he wasn't doing quite right. Jesus could have carried on the conversation to find some lack of obedience that needed to be corrected. But Jesus realizes that for this young man, this isn't a matter of external performance. Instead, Jesus takes him to the inner place where his values are formed, his heart. And he challenges him to see what really is the ruling God in his life. And it isn't the one good God that we've been talking about so far. Jesus sees to his heart and sees what he's lacking. You see, his wealth has become his means to personal identity. It's become a means of power and purpose and meaning. And that means that whilst he may have everything material, he lacks everything that really matters. His wealth has become his God. He lacks nothing materially, but he lacks everything that really matters. And Jesus doesn't have more complex legal interpretations for this man. He doesn't say to him, this is how you climb the rungs of the goodness ladder by doing this, this, and this. Jesus has the simplest of commands. Sell up, give it away, and follow me. Follow me is the way you climb the ladder and the relationship with God is restored. And this is so often the way with Jesus. You know, it's not difficult to understand what Jesus asks the young man to do, but it is profound and deeply challenging. And it's the same with us. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus asks us to do, but it is profound and deeply challenging. You know, sometimes in church, we think we need to make following Jesus sound complicated. And if you're not a Christian, maybe it's come across that way to you. Or maybe if we've been in church for a while, we think that a sermon isn't a good sermon unless it sounds clever and complicated rather than challenging and inspiring. And that's not the Jesus way. You see, Jesus wasn't complicated. This isn't complicated, is it? He says to the guy, your love of money and wealth and status is holding you back from everything God has for you, so give it up and follow me. That's really easy to understand, but deeply challenging and life-transforming. You see, profound and complicated are two different things, and Jesus chose profound. And another way of saying this word perfect, another way of translating this word perfect from the original language this was written in, would be to say complete. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be complete, to be whole, then you need to sell your possessions and give everything away. If you want to be complete, to be whole, you need to be empty. To be whole, you need to let go. In order to have everything, you must have nothing. To have something worthwhile to build your life and your eternal destiny on, you need to release your grip on things that don't ultimately matter. In order to be fully signed up to the movement of God, you need to be signed off from everything else. And the young man's response is heartbreaking. Look at what happens. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the young man knows that Jesus has correctly pinpointed what's lacking in his life. He knows what the big issues are that are at stake, but his heart is centered around his many possessions and all that flows from that. And he just isn't prepared to exchange that for the joy of knowing Jesus. So he holds on to it so tightly that he doesn't find the freedom that comes from following the Jesus way. So he goes away in great distress. See, the truth is, he knew all along what was lacking, but when Jesus pointed it out and offers an alternative, he rejects the invitation to life. See, this man had a great many possessions, and as such, he was probably well known. There weren't that many rich people in Jesus' world. Lots of people would have been trying to make friends with him, hoping that some of the wealth might filter down to them. He would have been really popular. But he was like the person who has their fist in the jar. He had his tight grip on all of that kind of stuff, and he wasn't prepared to loosen it and let go, and so therefore he wouldn't find the freedom that he craved. He wouldn't be free to participate in the kingdom movement and to march with Jesus into the future that he had for him. You know, this command to sell up, give everything away, and follow Jesus, this command to sell up and give everything away wasn't given to everybody. Jesus didn't tell people to give everything away very often. In fact, the only times he did it was when he called the disciples to follow him, and in cases like this where he sensed that this man's wealth and possessions had become his idol, his alternative God. So Jesus may well not be asking all of us to give away all of our possessions, but we do probably all have an alternative God of one form or another in our lives. What's it for me? What's it for you? What are you holding on to and grabbing onto so tightly that it's stopping you from finding freedom, stopping you from being complete? What is trapping you and holding you back? You know, Jesus never said you're perfect the way you are, because we aren't perfect. We aren't complete. We aren't whole. You know that, don't you? I know that about myself. And remember, this is not about value or love or worth. God loves you and values you and loves you just as you are, unconditionally. But like a parent for a child, like a parent who loves their child unconditionally, but still desires for them to grow and to change, to still desires for them to find better things than they're currently experiencing, God and Jesus have that for us too. They want that for us too. It doesn't change how they feel about us, but they do have a desire for more for us. But it requires our willingness to grow and to change, and to allow them to transform us. So what might we do? What next steps might we take in response to all of this? Well, if you would say that you're perhaps a person who's exploring faith, you're not sure what you believe about God and Jesus, can I encourage you to take a step to find out more? We believe that God has this extraordinary freedom, this extraordinary relationship on offer to you. We believe that this perfectly good God loves each of us, even though we are not perfectly good. We believe that he has made a way for us to join together, even though there are rungs of the goodness ladder that separate us. We believe that God has this extraordinary offer available to each and every one of us today. And so if you've never claimed that offer, if you've never let go of what you're holding on to too tightly and experience the freedom that God has for you, can we encourage you to take that step today? If that's you, in a moment when we pray and our band lead us in some songs, perhaps you take the opportunity to open yourself up to God. And then maybe you take the bold step of getting in touch with us, letting us know, perhaps direct message us on social media or email us at chris.porter@andoverbaptist.org.uk and let us know you've taken that step, and we'd love to be in touch to help you on your journey of exploring God and finding Jesus. Now, if perhaps you're in the place where you would say, well, I am a Christian, a Jesus follower, maybe you're not exploring anymore, but you're in this stage of connecting and partnering and leading both with God and with a church, our church at ABC, or maybe the church you're a part of, then I think the challenge for us today is about confession. Now, we may consider this to be a bit old-fashioned, but it's not. It's a discipline where we come to God and confess what we have been holding on to too tightly, the stuff that's been stopping us from experiencing all that God has for us. And by confessing that to God, saying sorry, but also and crucially confessing it to someone else, is the beginning of transformation. You know, nothing changes in us or in anything, actually, without first recognizing that something needs to change. And confession helps us with that recognition. But as James, the brother of Jesus, said, he said this about confession: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I find that really interesting. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Find someone to share with, to confess your struggles, to confess the things that you're holding on to tightly to, the temptations or the loves or the, whatever it is that's trapping you and that you're finding difficult to let go of. And as you have the courage to share that with somebody else, then you will find, I am certain, the beginning of transformation, the beginning of healing and wholeness, and the freedom that God has for each and every one of us. You know, Jesus never said, you're perfect the way you are, because we're not. We are loved and valued unconditionally. We have huge worth to God and to Jesus just as we are. But because of that value and worth and love that they have, that Jesus and God have for us, they say there's more. There's more. Grow and change and transform and find and step into even more of the freedom and the kingdom that we have for you. Let's pray together. So I want to start by praying for those of you who, when I spoke a minute ago about people who are exploring faith, who maybe haven't taken that step to be Jesus followers yet, that really resonated with you. And maybe you want to take that step today. Maybe you just follow along with this prayer that I pray right now as a way of opening yourself up to God. Dear God, thank you that you love me unconditionally, that I have the highest possible value and worth to you. Thank you that you have made a way for the goodness gap between you, the perfectly good God, and me, with all of my mixed up goodness and not such goodness. You've made a way for that gap to be closed. You've made a way for us to be in relationship together through the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus and his death and resurrection. Help me to step into that today, I pray. Come meet me where I am right now and help me begin the journey of following Jesus and stepping into the freedom that he has for me. Amen. And then maybe a prayer for those of us who would say, well, we've already taken that step, but there are things that we're still holding on to. Let's pray for us. Lord God, we confess to you right now the things that are holding us back, that are trapping us from finding all that you have for us. Help us to have the boldness and the courage not only to confess that to you and to say sorry, but to confess that to somebody else. That as we do, as James instructed us to do, confess to one another, as we confess to somebody else, that would be the beginnings of us finding freedom from that thing, those things that have been trapping us and that we've been holding on to too tightly. We pray all of these prayers in the name of Jesus, who invites us to follow him. Amen.